Avinu Malkeinu, you've already been speaking to us this morning. Lord, of the seriousness of our position, but also, Lord, of the seriousness of your mercy. Father, not for us to try and plead our case before you. Not for us to try and lean back upon the merits of those who've gone before, the heroes of our faith. Father, we know that we have to stand before you. Each and every one of us, each and every human being, will have to stand before your face one day. Give an account of our lives, whether we've lived up to the image that we carry in us of who you are. And all as we consider for Rosh Hashanah Yom Teruah, Father, this morning I pray that you will open up these words that I will speak this morning. Lord, let them be your words. I just pray they'll be words of life which you will infuse. That yes, you will challenge and maybe even convict, Lord God, but I pray your life, Lord God, will come through as your life is what we need. B'shem Yeshua Mashiachinu. Amen. Rosh Hashanah. And the Torah portion we had this morning was Bereshit 21, 1 through to 12. The Haftorah there from the first book of Shmuel, chapter 1, 1 through to 10. And from the Messianic writings, we had the first letter to the Jewish community in Thessalonica. And that was chapter 4, verses 13 through to 18. What can you say about Rosh Hashanah that maybe you've never heard before? This is the thing that comes around every year when you get to the High Holy Days, and I'm sitting there with my blank computer screen and I'm thinking to myself, what shall we do this year? We've heard so much, you know so much. Some of you maybe even know even more than I do about Rosh Hashanah and the festivals. You know, we all study, we all learn, we all move on. And so I was thinking in a more global sense, contemplating the festivals of Adonai, in particular the global view. You know, in Vayikra 23, we read there that it talks about the festivals, the Chagim, of which Rosh Hashanah, or better Yom Teruah, is just one of them. It lists for us there in that chapter all of his festivals, these Chagim. And when it gets to Rosh Hashanah, it talks about that we have to appear before him. We're commanded to do this. This is not something we have a choice about. We are told we must appear before God this day. It goes on to say that we have to cease all our customary work, the work that we normally occupy our time with, our day-to-day lives from which we draw our salaries and so on. All that work has to stop for this day. We are to have a memorial blowing of the shofar, which we will do in a moment, and to bring an offering of fire, a sin sacrifice. All of these things would have taken up a lot of time, of course, in ancient times. Going up to Jerusalem, offering a sacrifice in this way, certainly enough to cease from our work and our labors to actually go and appear before him. What a challenge. And as we said before, often people will talk about these festivals as Jewish festivals. But we know, of course, that it actually says in the Hebrew, they are Adonai's Chagim. They are his festivals. Which all got me thinking. You know, you start thinking about things that you think you've known and read for so long, and you begin to think, maybe I've missed something in all of this. So I went to the Hebrew and checked, and the Hebrew actually talks about, see, the Chagim, as we know, drawn from the Hebrew root lachgog, to celebrate. And a celebration, or a festival that's wrapped up into this meaning, is an event that celebrates, demonstrates something, an action, or a moment in time. It has as its root a concept that something has happened, and now this festival is a moment when it is celebrated. After all, how many of you have ever gone to a party for nothing? Well, maybe a few of you have. How many of you, you know, I'm just thinking, there's always something to celebrate, maybe apart from the Queen who celebrates her birthday when it's not her birthday, but you know what I mean. It's the one that proves the rule. But you know, they always celebrate something, don't they? Whether it's a birth, a death, or something that's happened in the family, some kind of celebration, some kind of coming together to eat together, to mark that moment in time. Whenever you have something like this, it's connected to a historical event. Why you have a birthday, because that's the day you were born on. So I started to think around this, thinking each and every one of the festivals that we've got here actually are celebrating something which has happened. And then, of course, you start thinking, but hang on a moment. This leads you to consider that these are the Lord's festivals, not ours. This isn't actually events. This isn't actually something which we have done that is being celebrated here as a festival. Each and every one of these days is pointing to something that God has done. These are godly events, godly moments in time when something has happened that we now then celebrate and connect with and join with. And so this is the other aspect of this. God calls us to be present at these times because it signifies that he wants us to participate and enjoy the benefits of what he has done, or if you like to put it this way, to actually celebrate in his success. Something God has done. And he calls us together on these days and said, come before me on these days because something has happened. There's a moment in time, there's an event, there's a happening, and we're going to celebrate this to mark its passing in history and in time. And by being there with him to rejoice and celebrate, we partake in his acts. We celebrate someone's birthday by going to their birthday party. We rejoice with them for the fact that they were born. That's an interesting concept next time you go to a birthday party. If you ever backstab that person, maybe don't bother. Because you're celebrating the fact they were born. And maybe if you didn't like them that much, maybe you should think twice. But you know, by going along, by being here today, we rejoice and celebrate his acts, becoming, and I hate this modern, ugly terminology, but I'm going to use it because I can't think of another word, becoming stakeholders in what God does, his acts. At this moment in time, we connect with it. We become connected to God's own works in our celebrations. Suddenly begins to take on a different dimension, doesn't it? So you just thought you were turning up to Rosh Hashanah this morning. Now you've got to ask the question, what is it you're connecting to? What does God do? You know, some people ask this, they said this, you know, what does the queen do? Well, she queens, you know? What does God do? He is. But what does God do? What is it that he does that we are celebrating? What is it about his acts? And you begin to start peeling back the layers at this point. You see, the eternal good news for us as Jewish people, which we share with the rest of humanity and take this message to the rest of humanity, is that we have a God who is, a God who lives, a God who acts, a God who does things, the God who answers our prayers, the God who looks into our lives, who is intimately involved with us, who responds to us. Not for us to have a metal idol in the corner of a room that is literally nothing other than just wood or metal and does nothing. Our God is a God who is alive. He is spirit. He is eternally spirit, eternally living, to be with us forever and ever in the past, the present, and the future, who does not change. This is our God. An active God, intimately involved with his creation and with us, his people, indeed all humanity, because God is one. And when the scriptures say that anyone who turns to God, any single person who calls upon his name, who turns to him at any point in his life, born Jewish or not born Jewish, any single human being can find mercy at that point. So can we encapsulate in a sentence, a singular concept exactly what it is that God does. And you know, there is an event that really answers this question. What does God do? A singular event in time that stands head and shoulders above all other events. A moment when God broke through physically into the human flow. Yes, the birth and death and subsequent resurrection of Yeshua Mashiachinu. What does God do? Oh, this is what he does. This is what he does. And the life and subsequent sacrificial death and resurrection summarize more than anything else the very core concepts and heart of God and what he does. Let me put it into the words of Mashiach himself, and then I will comment from some of his followers. This comes from the Besorah according to Yochanan, chapter 12, and just a couple of verses, 46, 47, he says this, I have come as a light into this world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness, and if anyone hears my words and does not believe, here comes the crunch point, I do not judge him. Shock. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Oh, there's a shock. But Lord God, I thought you were the God of judgment. I thought this is who you were. Don't you come to judge? Don't you come to condemn? Don't you come to kind of wrap it all up as we're now looking at Rosh Hashanah and the 10 days ahead of us? Don't you now come and say, judge, judge, judge? That is it. You're on the floor, down and out. It's over and finished. And Yeshua Mashiachinu says, I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. Now, there's some good news. The very birth and death and resurrection of Yeshua Mashiachinu hinges upon this act, this single event, an act of history, God's salvation breaking through. What does God do? This is what he does. This is what he does. And if you then go forward again, this is now to 1 Timothy. And chapter 1 and verse 15. And this is what he says here. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Yeshua Mashiachinu came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I think each and every one of us would agree with that last sentence. And yet how often it is that we miss the beginning of that sentence. This is true and worthy to be believed and accepted, a faithful saying. He says the whole reason that Yeshua Mashiachinu came into this world was to save those who are lost in their sins. You see, we may often think that the main concern for God is to allow his righteousness and justice to flow and hence judge this evil and wicked world and all that are in it. We all know we do it. I find myself doing it on occasions, tutting at the TV screen and judging and saying, this is unacceptable, this is appalling, how dreadful is this? Lord, may it all soon come to an end and bring it to its end. And actually, you know, although we may fall into this trap of becoming like this ourselves and judging, it may come as a surprise to us to realize that this is not God's main event. If it were, not one generation would go by without the threat of complete extinction. How would one generation even survive? Didn't in Noah's day? More about this when we get to Noah in a few weeks' time, because there's a powerful message in this. God's concern, first and foremost, is to redeem that which was lost, to save or make salvation operative in our lives. And for this reason, Mashiach Yeshua was revealed. You know, we have spent a long time redressing the balance in many, many ways, and it's been right to do this. It has been right to do this. So many of us have come from backgrounds where the preaching of sin and its consequences has not been foremost in terms of teaching and preaching. And it's been right to redress the balance. because we as Jewish people know that the core of humanity's and the Jewish problem is a sinful, wayward human heart. We understand it because of the temple, the demand for sacrifice and everything that goes with this. And it's been right to bring that to its rightful place. But you know what equally has been coming to me recently too? We have to begin to focus more on the purpose and the reason for Yeshua Mashiachino's arrival. Because he was born to save us from our sins. But it's not a case that we get so wrapped up in who we are and our wretchedness in this way. As true as that is, we must also focus on the mercy and love of God that meant that Mashiach was sent to us at all. Because he was born to save sinners, you and me. Each and every one of us. That's why he came. This is the event in history par excellence that these festivals celebrate and demonstrate step by step all the way through the year. This is why we're here this morning celebrating and rejoicing as well as being honest before God of our position. We celebrate because God has made a way. And you know, the ultimate overarching purpose of all of this is recorded for us again with Yochanan, this time in one of his letters. And he says this is in the first letter of Yochanan, chapter 3, and I want to just pick up here from 4 down to 8. For whoever commits sin also commits a Torah lessness, for sin is Torah lessness. It's acting in rebellion against the Torah. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. Whoever abides therefore in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the evil one, for the evil one has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the evil one. For this purpose, Yeshua Mashiachinu came to us on earth to destroy the works of the evil one. Not tolerate them, but to destroy them. And it encapsulates the core ideas surrounding the reasons for Yeshua's birth and sacrificial death. This destruction of everything which Hasatan has caused and brings about in our lives and throughout history. Redemption of the lost, saving the sinner. Every single thing that has been encapsulated by Hasatan and brought down by him, Yeshua comes along and says, be free. You do not have to carry on doing this. You do not have to be like this. You too can be released. You too can have your sins forgiven. You too can be set free. Because everything which is evil, Yeshua comes along and says, I destroy it. Because he is more powerful. Mashiach came to show us that redemption and hence overcoming and defeating evil is not only possible, but through Yeshua Mashiachinu is inevitable. Because in his resurrection, we have the down payment of a spiritual authority and strength to see our salvation and our deliverance and redemption. Through Yeshua, we have forgiveness of sins, a complete atonement that not only covers sin, but deals with it as far as the east from the west. We have a complete reversal of the effects of sin and its hold on us, and we see a release from deceptions of the enemy who lies constantly to us about ourselves and our situations. Through Yeshua coming to us, being born amongst us, Immanuel, God with us, he came and he destroyed the works of the evil one so we can be set free. And we know that sometimes the strongholds that we find ourselves in spiritually and otherwise appear powerful to each one of us. And I say to you again, every single thing that Hasatan does can and will be destroyed by Yeshua Mashiachinu. Nothing can stand before his power. Yeshua told us that the only way to see a strong man's goods removed from him was to ensure that one stronger would come who would first bind the strong man and then plunder his goods. And the spiritual picture painted for us here is clear. In Yeshua Mashiachinu, the one who is all strong and powerful comes and binds up the evil one who just thinks he is strong, by the way. Oh, he brags and boasts about how strong he is, but he is weak before God. And the goods, the people who are in bondage to this so-called strong man, are released and set free. Through the sacrificial and redemptive power of Yeshua, we can be and are set free, released, and the power, such as it is of the evil one, is destroyed in us. Do I hear an amen or a hallelujah? You are allowed to comment. This is good news. You know, I think that one example of this that speaks so strongly to our own lives is recorded for us, and it's in the Besorah according to Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to pick up. This is beginning in verse 2. And you know, Yochanan at this time was in prison, and he heard about the works of Mashiach, and he sent two of his Talmudim to speak to him. And they said to him, "Are you the one who is coming, or do we look for another?" And Yeshua answered and said to them, and said this, "Go and tell Yochanan the things which you see and you hear, or hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame are walking, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them." You know, I wonder sometimes whether we would actually rewrite that passage, or we'd be tempted to rewrite it. "Go and tell Yochanan the things that you have seen." We're all becoming more Torah observant. We're all getting up and doing Shacharit 5 times a week now and not 4. It's not what it says. And I'm not knocking those things. But listen to what Yeshua Mashiachinu says. You see, in our own time today, in re-establishing an authentic messianic form of Judaism with Yeshua at its heart, we can easily get caught up with doing proper Hebrew and Jewish things, learning all the liturgy, restoring all the wonderful mitzvot of Torah and everything else. And by the way, all these things are good, but these things are not what Yeshua focuses on here to prove that God's salvation has appeared. He says, what is it to go back and tell Yochanan? We see what the works of HaSatan overcome again and again and again. We see people who are locked up into all kinds of situations, physical, spiritual, or otherwise. And he says, go and tell Yochanan, people are being set free. Because the power of God has arrived. In Yeshua Mashiachinu, he is dwelling in our midst. This proves that God's salvation is amongst us. He points to what has been done, the deliverances and the healings, powerful visual indications of the presence of the God of Israel to set free, reversing the power of the evil one, destroying his works. Our testimony is clear. God was with us, alive and showing it. When we read of the Jewish communities in the first century as evidence in the letters that we have and the 4 records of the Besorah, the life of Yeshua, we see God active. We see God alive. We see him breaking out amongst us to heal, deliver, even raising people from the dead. Miracles were done in our midst. And you know what? We should be expecting it now. Because God is stirring once more. He is alive and active in the midst of Israel. And he will prove his salvation is real in our midst because the works of the evil one are going to be overcome. This ultimately is the message of Judaism. A redeemer who would come, who would reverse the effects of the first sin and thus usher in an age where peace with God is normal and the lion will lie down with the lamb. Judaism, real, biblical, Torah Judaism, the kind that Yeshua Mashiachinu taught and lived out, has at its heart a message of salvation to this lost world. And it's his core message, the heart of all God's acts and actions and deeds that are celebrated in the festivals, the Chagim. Let's go back and ask the question again. What does God do? Oh, this is what he does. This is what he does. He has always been like this. Yeshua, salvation, has been at the heart of our God from the very beginning. It's why he sent his son to die for us. From the outset at Pesach, the pattern is set, the deliverance from Egypt, and all the way through the whole set of the Chagim, the same line runs, culminating with what's at Simchat Torah? The final harvest, the ingathering of all those who love him and follow him, and we rejoice before Adonai. Because Simchat Torah basically says the bottom line, God has won. And redemption has come. Evil is removed. Our people are set free. And even as we are called to begin examining ourselves now for 10 days on the run up to Yom Kippur, I challenge you to keep hold of this motif. Yes, we need salvation and redemption due to our sin. And yes, our sins are huge. But never forget, God has made a way possible for this atonement. He sent his son, Yeshua Mashiachinu, to demonstrate for us that even in the depths of our despair, which may yet come upon us of our sin, the growing realization is God has been merciful to us. Let us never forget. Never forget his grace. Never forget his love. Never forget what he has done. He has made a way possible out of this dreadful predicament we find ourselves in. You know, people are often heard saying today, when people are rabbiting on about themselves, and people will turn around and say, it's all about you, isn't it? Well, you know, with the Chagim, it is actually and truly all about him.